awfully quiet. Romans chapter 16. We are going to finish the book of Romans today. I just want to go ahead and tell you, I'm excited about getting into the letters that are coming. I've been studying ahead and preparing, and there's some really deep and challenging stuff in Paul's other letters, and so I'm really looking forward to those sermons that lie ahead. But today we're going to close out the book of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church, a church that he had never actually visited. Paul didn't found the Roman church. It was founded by others. In fact, no one really knows who started it. It's just that Christians from throughout the empire made their way to Rome, or just the gospel by word of mouth made its way to Rome. And so the Christians who were in Rome found themselves in need of a church, and so founded one. And Paul was writing to encourage them. In chapter 16, Paul says, "I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea." Let me say a few things about this first verse. There wasn't a postal system in this day, and so letters were sent by courier. And generally what you would do is you would find someone who already had business in a particular place and would send a letter by them. This woman who is mentioned here, Phoebe, was a person who had some sort of business to do in Rome. And so Paul gives her this letter to carry to the Roman church. And what an honor it is for the apostle then to choose you to be the bearer of the word from God to your congregation. The word in this translation, which is translated servant, in some of your translations may be translated as other things. Properly, it's the exact same word that we use for the word deacon. It simply means servant. And so she is identified as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, whether or not she held an official position, that of deaconess, is a matter of further discussion, which we will get into when we get into the later letters of Paul. But suffice it to say that she was a woman who was close to Paul, dear to Paul, and to whom Paul had a lot of faith and trust, and so he gave her this letter. He says in verse 2, "I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me." We're not given the details of exactly what it was that Phoebe had done for Paul, but in some way she had helped Paul, and it had been a benefit to him. And so he was asking the Roman church, when they received her, to first of all receive her as if they were receiving him, and to show her any kindness that they could. Now, it could be that within the Roman church, I'm being waved at. Can you hear me now? Okay, sorry. It could be that within the Roman church that there were officials with the Roman government, and perhaps whatever business it was that Phoebe had in Rome, she could use the assistance of someone high up in the government that could put in a good word for her or get some paperwork sped up, as we are well aware of ourselves. And so whatever it was, though, that Paul was asking them to simply be kind to her and to do him this favor by helping her. Verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." We've seen this couple before, Priscilla and Aquila. This was a couple of tent makers. Paul himself was a tent maker, and Paul had sort of gone into business with them, if you will, when he was in their city, and to earn his living as he preached the gospel. And they were converted, and they themselves discipled Apollos, who became the second greatest preacher of the gospel in the first century after only Paul himself. And what he learned at their feet. But I want you to notice something interesting here about this couple. And just look at it at first glance and see if you notice anything peculiar about how this couple is introduced. They're introduced in a way which is contrary to the norm for couples in the first century and even later. And that is that the wife is mentioned first. Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Most likely the reason for this is that Priscilla was the one who had taken the lead in helping Paul. And so he gave her the prominent place in the introduction. Whatever you want to say about Christianity and the church, let me say this, that it is Jesus Christ and His gospel that that liberated woman and took her out from under the foot of man and put her in her proper place at man's side. And here you see the apostle who is much maligned for some of his other doctrines that we'll get into later in roles within the family and in the church, seeing him here lift these two women up, and there'll be more, lift these two women up to places of prominence for their work for the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that liberates, and we see that here. He says, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Unlike today, the church in the first century was a house church. And so in a given city, there would be a group of Christians who would meet in someone's house. And generally it was someone either who was wealthy and so had a big house, or in the case of Priscilla and Aquila, they were tent makers, and so they probably had a workshop that was large enough to accommodate a group of people, and so they would meet in their homes. And as the church grew, they would open up another congregation at another house, so that within the province of Rome, there were a multiplicity of house churches, but all of them were identified as the church at Rome. And so this gives us some clue as to the makeup of the church at this time. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. So Paul here is going through just a list of people that he either knows about, knows personally, or has heard about, that he wishes for the church to give them his personal greetings. He lists another woman, Mary, another couple, Andronicus and Junius, who are in some way related to Paul. And he says, they were outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Probably there what he means is, there's two things he could mean. Since the definite article is present, the apostles, it could be that he's referring to the 12, and that they were known by them, and that they had in some way served the 12, and so they were held in high regard. Or the term apostle, like the term deacon, also can be used in a generic sense as well as an official sense. And in the generic sense, it simply means a messenger. And so of the messengers of Christ, of the preachers of the gospel, of evangelists, whatever, they were are outstanding among them. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachius. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Drusilla and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Notice the number of women that Paul makes mention of and greets here in this Roman church. And I want you also to think about something else. What was it that Jesus said that would stand forever? Only one thing. What was that? The Word of God. The Word of God is the only thing that will stand and last forever. And these people, these women and these others, have been memorialized in Scripture for their service to the Lord forever. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Just a little aside, sometimes I wish that they were named Bill and Bob and Joe, but they're not. Greet Philologus, Julia, Neurus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So Paul says that not only am I sending you this letter, but everywhere that I've gone, everywhere where I have planted a church or I have ministered among a people of God, they send their greetings to you. Now, one of the things that we discussed last week was the reputation that the Roman church had throughout the world for their faithfulness, for their obedience, for their work for the Lord, and that reputation had spread throughout the empire. And so everybody in the Roman world had heard of the Roman church, and so they were all sending their greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Paul here warns against troublemakers. Now, before I talk to you about essential matters of faith and how to handle those, or so-called gray areas in Scripture. And remember, if the Scripture doesn't expressly command it, expressly forbid it, or teach it by precept, then it is a matter of conscience between you and the Lord. Those matters are few and far between, but they do exist. Here, Paul is talking about people who come in and try to stir up dissension within the church and focus on one little area that's not an essential area. And so I think what we can glean from this is some guidance for how we choose to associate ourselves. Number one is you only divide on essential matters. The testimony of the gospel to a lost world is the unity of Christians. That is, that the gospel has changed us. You know, human nature being what it is I'm prone to be conceited, I'm prone to be selfish, I'm prone to be, just any bad characteristic you can think of, I'm prone to be that, and before you laugh, so are you. That's just human nature. It's not our nature to get along with one another. It's not our nature to think of other people first. But the gospel comes in. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer and gives us a new nature. And by the transforming of our minds through reading His Word, we're changed. And we do begin to love others more than ourselves and consider others as more important than ourselves and to love our neighbor as ourselves and to be less selfish and less rude and et cetera, et cetera. And so when the world looks at the church, what they should see are transformed people who love one another because they've been with Jesus. It makes people thirsty for Jesus. So we need to make sure then, as believers, when we divide with other believers, it should be on an essential matter, not on something trivial. If it's on a matter of, as to who Christ is, that is essential. If it is a matter on how we are saved, it is essential. If it is a matter on whether or not Jesus rose from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, it is essential. Most of the matters upon which we divide are not essential. So the first rule is divide only on essential matters. The second rule is bear with the weak. Remember, that's what we talked about the last couple of weeks. And when you bear with someone, it doesn't mean that you grit your teeth and bear it. God, I can't stand this person, but I got to be nice. No. In Greek, the word means literally to go alongside them and to take their load for them. You bear it for them. You consider them as more important than you. And so if someone is weak, if someone is struggling in a particular matter, you don't laugh at them, you don't look down upon them, you don't stand away from them, you go beside them and you help them. You help them bear their burden. Love others more than self, and then quietly differ on non-essentials. There are some things that we're not going to agree on, and that's okay. It matters that are not essential teachings of Scripture, but matters of opinion. And on those matters, then, we can differ quietly. And I think if we follow these particular rules, then we don't have to worry about the troublemakers who are going to come in and stir up dissension among us. And I would label a troublemaker as one who will not submit in these areas that I've just mentioned. That is one who is a troublemaker, and they're not serving Christ. They're serving only themselves. Verse 19. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. One of the things that's very difficult in our culture is to remain innocent over evil. We watch very little television in our house, and Noah wanted to watch, for some strange reason, wanted to watch the VCS National Championship game with Florida and Oklahoma, and so we were watching it. And you know, it got to be ridiculous when every time they went to a commercial break, I had to change the channel. And then when I changed the channel, whatever happened to be on was worse than what I changed the channel from. So I basically just had to turn the TV off and hope that I get it back on in time for the next snap. Which I didn't always do, much to his chagrin. But nevertheless, I want him to remain innocent to evil. I want to remain innocent to evil. But instead, our culture is a culture of taste and feel and involve ourselves. And so we've lost that innocence. Now, the Roman church had a big problem too. You know, Rome was the center of the known universe at the time. It was a very pagan culture, much like our own. A very licentious culture. And so Paul was encouraging the Christians to remain innocent to that. You know, I don't have to. The example is often given of the FBI studying counterfeit money. You know, they don't sit around and study counterfeit bills. They sit around and study real bills, so that when they see a counterfeit, they notice it doesn't match up to what they've been studying. And so sometimes we give in to our flesh. Sin is desirous, or we wouldn't do it. You know, it has a draw to us. It appeals to us, and it sucks us in. And so in order to try and taste sin, we try to sound pious. And like, well, I just wanted to, you know what that was so I could warn my children to stay away from it. Or I just wanted to know what it was so that I could recognize it later. And there's a theological term for that. And that's it's a pretty big one, so get ready. Hogwash. That's just an excuse to indulge in sin. That's all that is. And so Paul is simply telling this congregation, you know what? Remain innocent as far as evil, but be wise about what is good. Study the Scriptures. Study and see what God says, what His plan for your life is, and be innocent to what the world has to offer. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I cannot just read that name and not make a comment. Sosipater. That one just struck me as unusual. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now, what was common in that particular day for a scholar, such as Paul, for a rabbi, a teacher of the law, or in this case, Paul, a teacher of the gospel, would be to have an assistant. Now, church history tells us, or church legend perhaps tells us, that Paul had poor eyesight. It also tells us he was quite ugly and stooped over, but that's beside the point. It tells us that he had poor eyesight, and so most likely Paul had a traveling companion who went with him, who was his secretary, who took dictation. Paul, when he wrote the letters, didn't actually write them with his own hand, but rather dictated them to Tertius, and Tertius was the man who actually penned them to letter. And in this particular letter, in the closing of it, Tertius writes a greeting from himself, saying simply, I greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends greetings to you. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. There have been a couple of archaeological finds with the name Erastus on it. It appears that he was some sort of government official, as Paul says here, and in fact what they discovered was a city street that was paved with stones, and on one of the stones was Erastus, and it said this section of pavement was paid for by Erastus. So he literally paid for a part of the street, and so there is some archaeological corroboration to Erastus, this member of public works. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. What's the mystery Paul's talking about? The mystery is that of the church, primarily. When you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, they don't talk about the church. It was a mystery to them. God revealed a little bit of his plan to them, but only after the advent of Christ was this mystery fully revealed, which was the church, that God was going to take sinners and clean them up. You know, Christ came to make a righteous kingdom, or a kingdom of righteousness, and there's one primary requirement for a kingdom of righteousness, that it be made of righteous people. See, Christ couldn't make his kingdom when he came the first time because there were no righteous men to be found. For there is no one righteous, not even one, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus had to then make us righteous, which is why Jesus had to go to the cross. He died in your place. God has to punish sin because God is righteous. See, God has a lot of qualities, and it's like with you and your family members or someone that you're close to, you know, they've got particular qualities, and some of their qualities you like better than others, and so the qualities that you like better than others, you focus on those. That's how you tolerate them. You know, and if the Lord has the quality of righteousness is that he cannot tolerate any unrighteousness, anything that's wrong, anything that falls short of the mark, anything that doesn't meet expectations. That's me. I'm unrighteous. I fall short. I don't meet the mark. So He can't tolerate me. God's got another quality. That quality is love. And it's agape love. It's a love that that is expressed and given without reason or merit. But there's a problem. God has to destroy me because I'm unrighteous. But God loves me and desires to have a relationship with me. How do you fix the problem? The problem is fixed in the cross. In the cross, righteousness is satisfied in that Jesus, who was perfectly righteous, offered Himself. Lord, You must destroy them because they are unrighteous. Instead, pour out all that on Me. I'll be their substitute. Punish Me instead. How many of you wish your kids would love one another so much that they would volunteer to take a spanking for their brother? It doesn't happen, right? Well, essentially that's what Jesus did. Jesus volunteered to take what I deserved so that God wouldn't have to destroy me. Instead, He poured out His wrath on Christ. And His love is fully expressed in that He sent Jesus to do it. So love and justice are worked out on the cross. And that's the mystery of the church. But now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, so to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for this letter that was written to the Roman church nearly 2,000 years ago. Father, how relevant it is to our lives today. Lord, people haven't changed. They're the same today as they were 2,000 years ago, as they were 2,000 years before that. By nature, we're selfish. By nature, we fall short. By nature, we're not very loving or even lovable. But Father, You loved us. You sent Jesus because You loved us. And Jesus makes us righteous. Lord, Your word tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that You raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. That's because when He died, He took my penalty. But because He wasn't personally guilty, You raised Him to show that I can be justified by putting my faith and trust in Him. Lord, thank You that You loved me. Lord Jesus, thank You that You loved me enough to die for me. And Father, You love me so much, not only do You just want to save me from sin and save me from hell, but You want to save me in order to have a relationship with me. In Your word, You call me Your child. In Your word, You tell me that I can call You my Father, Daddy. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. And Lord, Your word tells us also that You love the whole world, that it's Your desire that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. But to do so, they must call upon the name of the Lord. And there is only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that name is Christ. So, Lord, I send out Your invitation to whosoever will, that they confess their sins and confess Christ as Lord and believe on Him, and Your word promises to save them. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would have Your way in our midst this morning. Speak to our hearts. Lord, maybe our need is not salvation, but maybe our need is repentance. Maybe we're one of those troublemakers that focuses on non-essential things. Maybe we're too busy focusing on details that we miss our brother. Lord, James tells us that how can we say we love God whom we can't see when we don't even love our brother whom we do see? Forgive us of this sin, Lord. Help us, Father, to love one another. Help us, Lord, to love others so that they might see Christ in us and that we might share the gospel with them. In Christ's name, amen. As we stand and sing a hymn of invitation.